Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Genesis and chapter 15. Genesis 15, hear the word of the Lord at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them, to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And it came to pass when the sun went down, and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." Thus far we read this remarkable vision to Abram, and we're going to consider in the preaching tonight the first verse of this. That's all, as kind of an introductory sermon to this remarkable vision and the whole of this establishment of God's covenant with Abram. Verse 1, Genesis 15, "After these things the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.'" We start from the beginning here, people of God, in our sermon on this verse and the first verses after these things. And I want to say to you, remind you, that these things here were remarkable things that occurred prior to this vision of Abraham in chapter 15. It could be that the Lord is referring to all of the things that he had done in Abram's life, and we see this record of this in Genesis 12 and 13 and all of 14. But most likely, the context and the things referred to that occurred prior to this vision are the things of chapter 14. And we don't know how long it was since then, but maybe a while, maybe a week, a day, or 10 years, we're not sure. Certainly not that long, it would seem. But the memory of these things that had happened in chapter 14 must have been fairly etched upon the mind and heart of Abram. For remember there, beloved, in Genesis 14, how God had given the victory to Abraham with his 318 trained servants. He'd given them the victory over those who had taken Lot and the loot of Sodom where Lot had dwelt. And this has been a something of the hand of God. Abraham had seen it, and it was evident to all. With 318 and a couple of Confederate Canaanites. He had routed those kings of the east, and all of this was remarkable. These were remarkable things. And as also he came back from the slaughter of the kings, he met the king of Sodom and he snubbed him. He said he's not going to take anything from the king of Sodom here in reward for his recapturing all the loot of Sodom and the persons of Sodom. But then there was that other personage, that Melchizedek, that wonderfully great man, the type of Jesus Christ. And Melchizedek, or Abraham, was privileged to meet him. And we met of him in Genesis 14, who blessed Abram and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." To that one, that priest of God Most High, to Melchizedek, Abraham had given tithes of all. He had been overwhelmed with gratitude, not only at the victory, but at the remarkable thing that had happened in his visiting with Melchizedek, and his even visiting with a type of Jesus Christ. And so you have Abraham, after these things, now in our text, now being visited in another way. But as we've seen all together, I want to see that this history that's recorded here is remarkable in its significance as a redemptive history. It's a way that God is teaching Abram not only, but also us, of something of the salvation that is in Jesus. In the victory over the kings of the east, there is a picture, as we've seen, of the victory of the battles of the church of all ages. Here, the first battle recorded in the scripture is a championing of the wonderful kingdom of heaven by Abraham, to whom the land has been given, who owns it by right over the forces of darkness, recovering, as it were, from hell itself, Lot, that righteous servant who vexed his soul among the Sodomites day and night, Peter tells us. Here we have also, as we said, this remarkable visit of Melchizedek, the assurance of the blessing of God through Christ himself. And all for our learning. But now, there's something also we need to hear here about these things that have come to pass, and it will bear on what we're about to hear. Literally, we read in the text that these things that had happened just prior to this vision that Abraham receives were words. That's the literal reading of the Hebrew in the text. We read literally, after these words, these devarim, according to the Hebrew language, the word of the Lord, the devar of the word of the Lord came to Abram. These were words in Genesis 14. And these words were God's words. So the things you see of Genesis 14 have this wonderful significance that God himself, this is how I interpret this, and I think I'm not at all off base here. God himself was speaking in the things. That's why it was important to Abraham that all these things would happen. All these words would be spoken by God himself in the victory, in the meeting of Melchizedek. And that's why we can profit from it. This book, this wonderful, remarkable, sacred history here recorded in Genesis, are words of God to us. Devarim, things of significance of the God who is our God and Savior through the Word, Jesus Christ. And that's the connection between the things that happened and the things that are now happening to Abraham when the word of the Lord comes to him again. Actually, here's another first. Genesis is full of firsts. It's all about the book of beginnings. Here's the first time in the Bible it says the word of the Lord came to anybody. And so you have these words that happen, these significant events, and now the word of the Lord coming to Abraham in this package called a vision. And it comes to us today also, we who have eyes to see it and to believe it, ears to hear it. Let's consider then this word that came to Abraham and that God is speaking to us today of our shield and our exceeding great reward, even God Almighty himself. We want to consider, first of all, this phenomena, this gospel phenomenon of the coming of the Word to Abraham and also to us. The coming of the Word and the presence of God. That's my first point. But then, the content and the comfort of the Word, or the content and the gospel of the Word of God. That's the point of the shield and the exceeding great reward. But then the crisis of the Word and the call to believe that Word, something which Abraham must face and to which he must reply in gospel obedience. And he falters here, as we'll see presently in verses 2 and 3. But first of all, then, the coming of the Word. That's what's brought out here in the text. After these things, the Word of the Lord came, the Word of Jehovah God. Lord God, who would be the Lord God and Savior of Israel, that Word came to Abraham, and God himself, such is my contention here, came when he gave the Word. Now, this links us to all of what Old Testament history is about, and even all of the New Testament history and of our own story. It's all about God speaking into this world being a place where the Word of God comes into it. Basically, this Word that came to Abraham was the same Word that God had been speaking history long, since the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. The Word of the Lord here and throughout history is God coming and speaking into this fallen mess of a world and reclaiming his people for himself and encouraging those that are reclaimed to carry on in the faith. That's what he does to Abraham here. That's the Word that God spoke to Adam, when he said, "Where art thou?" And Adam had fallen, was hiding behind the fig leaves and in the bushes and thinking that he could escape from God. What a fool. But God says to him, when he comes to him, "Where are you?" Begins to talk to Adam here in a graceful way. Adam talked with God, and there was no need of the free favor of God to save the sinner because Adam was not a sinner. But here, and God spoke in the garden to fallen Adam, "Where art thou?" And then proceeded to reveal to him his sin and also to promise to him that Jesus would come. That's the Word. That's the Word that God was speaking. So God came with the Word then, and that was the inauguration of his speaking, his being the great speech maker, as it were, and saying that the devil's not going to have the last word. See, that's what the devil always wants. He wants to have the last word, the first word, and everything else between the ends of the book that God has written. The devil wants to speak instead of it. He wants to cross out the words of God, and he's always wanting to claim especially the people of God for himself. God said no. And God's word to Adam and to Eve and to all of his people was there's going to be a separation between the seed of the snake and the seed of the woman. My people will be my people. Though there is a fight, they're always going to be my people. I'm going to speak into the darkness. I'm going to speak just as I spoke at creation, let there be light. Now, let there be life from the dead. Let there be breath where there was death. That's what God says. So God, up to the time of Abram, was saying the Word. Wasn't put in this language here that the Word of the Lord came to anyone. As I said, this is the first time that expression is used, but there's a similar thing happening history long. So God came to Noah, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God covenanted with Noah. And God came to Shem and Japheth and so on and promised them blessing as the seeds, the children of the covenant still. And God comes now to Abram. And what a powerful word. God had already come to Abram. God had called him. Remember? The Word of the Lord had come to him in so many words. And God had spoken and said, "Abraham, get out of her. Get out of that place to that place that had become even a place of idolatry." That's what we read in the book of Joshua. Even the sons of Shem had fallen into idolatry, and Abram was one of them. And for all we know, he might have been involved in the idolatry, but he was called out by the irresistible call of God. He was made to be a child of God, him who would be the father of believers. And so he was called out, and so God continued to come to him and to call him and to coax him and to encourage him. And we read of the many times that God spoke to Abram in Genesis 12 and 13 and 14. He was speaking. And this is the way our God is all the time, isn't he? He always would speak to us. He's our Father. He was the father of Abraham, and he's ours for Jesus' sake, and he has something to say. And here in our text, he's encouraging Abram, and this word is coming to him powerfully, and he cannot deny that the word of the Lord is coming to him in this vision, as it were. Now, this is the package here. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, and a vision, according to the evidence of the Old Testament, hard to explain, but it seems to be a kind of ecstatic trance in which one is taken into realities that otherwise could not be understood. There's this elevation of spirit, this maybe out-of-body experience. No, don't know how to explain it here, but some kind of wakeful reception of things divine and things out of this world. A vision. Now, there's dreams as well. God spoke in dreams in those days when the person is asleep. But here, it's a vision. And this is certainly applied to the first of the verses here. It could be, and some people think that it is the case, that after verse 5, Abraham he wakes out of the trance or the ecstatic experience that he has. And it's more a normal conversation here. But can't be sure about this. I would tend to think that the whole of these first verses, anyway, is visionary. The important thing about this is that the word of the Lord was coming and communicated to Abram in that way. No matter how God got the word across, it was certainly something that was impressive to Abraham. The vision was to enhance the communication of the speech of God. So God is visiting Abram in a vision. And then you see, this is not just the end of it. I just want to go forward a little bit so we can see how this applies to us. After Abram receives this word, and he will continue to receive words from God, Israel will be the bearer of the word of God. The word of the Lord will come to the prophets. And when it comes to the prophets, the prophets, or the Nevi'im, are described as those who are filled up so much that they bubble forth and they cannot help but speak the word that's within, just like we should be. That, by the way, is what evangelism is all about. You hear the preaching, you take it to heart, you believe it, and you cannot hold it in. You're those on fire because the word to you is life. And the word to you is impressed upon you in such a way that you see the responsibility you have to be now the speakers of the word you've heard. And there's a great burden, as the prophets would often say. The burden of the Lord came to me about Moab or about Israel or whatever. You have that burden? Has the word of God come to you? Has it come to me? Easy for a minister to say, I bring the word, but does it come to me, the word, before I speak and after I speak? Very important for us all to take to heart what God would speak in the word. Because you see, this word of salvation, is the word that comes in the fullness of the time. When God was done speaking through dreams and in various ways, Hebrews tells us, he spoke in these last days by his Son. God, who at various times, Hebrews 1, and in various ways spoke in times past to the prophets, to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. The point being right there is that God was still speaking when he spoke in Jesus, and God spoke in a huge way when he spoke in Jesus. Here's how. God spoke. God communicated himself. when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the Word, the saving Word. God spoke in Jesus. Dear ones, receive that Word. Receive it. Believe it. It's being spoken. Right now, the preaching of the gospel word is about the preaching of the incarnate word that came to us in the fullness of time, that gracefully came and spoke into our emptiness and made sense out of our vanity and gave life from the dead. That's the word from heaven, accomplishing its purpose so that even though the word is broken, Jesus was broken, and especially in his being broken for our transgressions on Calvary's tree. It's the word that seals the plan of God to save a people. Lovely word. And now it comes to us. The word of the Lord that came to Abram. Relate to it, people of God. This is how this sermon, if it's going to have any effect, is received believingly. You believe the word that came to Abram is the same word that comes to us. You see, at this point, I was going to make a point about this earlier, but I'll make it now. At this point, there's a temptation to wait in this narrative in Genesis, to wait till maybe Genesis 19 or whatever it is, in Sodom and Gomorrah, when things really happen and bombs go off and fire and brimstone and there's a pillar of salt and there's the terrible drama that goes on in the streets of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we can wait. Why? Because we can tend to read the Bible as a series of heroic episodes. And just like the television, we can watch the Bible and make sure that we're going to just get sound bites from the pulpit and be entertained and amused. Well, that's not what we're about here, and nor is God. Because he just speaks word. And the word just came, or was. You could translate it that way. It just was to Abram. And it just now is to you. That's all. Just the word. No bombs going off. But the word having its way. The power of the almighty speech of God on which we must linger as we hear it, having its way and the kingdom coming. And as that word comes to us, we receive this and we must receive this by believing appropriation of this and nodding our assent not only, but resolving to be those who are now fruitful in the word. Then we behold its power. You see, that's the significance of this whole thing, this whole event now. There were word events in the prior chapter in Genesis 14, but now there's an event here, an event. After these things, the word of the Lord was an event to Abraham in a vision. It was a great thing to Abraham in a vision. It was salvation and encouragement to Abraham in this vision. So today, when God speaks to us in his official way, no longer in visions, because he has spoken to us in the person of his Son, and now would speak to us through his servants, whom the Son gives from heaven, there's still an event. There's still a thing that happens called the salvation of the people of God, the coming of the kingdom, the opening of it through the exercise of the keys of the kingdom and the preaching of the gospel. And there's content to it, as there was to Abraham, there is today. There's a content here of the gospel word. God says to Abraham this, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield and your exceedingly great reward." Isn't that beautiful? God promises to be Abram's defense. That's in the first place. That's a shield. You know what shields are, children? Defend in battle. We've been talking about shields in our Bible study and the great weaponry of the children of God that's given to us. We have a shield of faith. Abraham is promised here that God himself would be his shield, implying enemies and implying that there's a battle that Abraham has to be defended in, and he needs even divine protection. And then there's the promise of exceeding great reward, something exceeding anything this earth could give. That's the idea of the exaggerated language, as it were, of the Hebrew. God says, heaping phrase upon phrase, "I'm going to be your reward. I'm going to be your great reward. I'm going to be your exceedingly great reward. I'm going to be such a reward to you, you won't want anything else in this world." God says that. That he himself would be Abram's shield and his exceeding great reward. What do you think is going on here? And why do you think that Abram is told by God, "Don't be afraid"? The word of the Lord comes to him, and the first word is, "Fear not." Don't be afraid, Abraham. Why do you think? And why do you think he goes on to say, "I'll be your reward as well as your shield"? Something, by the way, he'd say over and over again to Israel. Psalm 84, for example, "I'm your sun and shield," God says. Well, why does God say that to Abraham now? Your shield, your reward, I'll be that. I wonder, and again, I can only wonder here, but given the context and given that certain things had just happened, maybe God is speaking to them. You know, God is like that, and God is like that tonight too, you know. He speaks into our context. Right now, he's speaking into your context, your situation, and he's having his way. He's speaking his word, and you can sense the power and the application that it is to your life. It's never irrelevant. And so God, speaking to Abram, I believe he's being ever relevant, speaking and addressing something in Abraham that needed quiet. His soul needed to be quiet about these things. Maybe it was this, and many commentators have thought that this is the case. Maybe after Abraham had battled against the kings and routed them, and then he'd snubbed the king of Sodom, one of the kings of Canaan, maybe he was thinking of reprisal. After all, Abraham was not making friends everywhere he went. He wasn't this hail fellow, well-met guy who just shakes hand and glads hands people as a politician would do to get the votes. Not Abraham. He was a friend of God. And Abraham came not as a politician among the people, but as a prince and as an heir of the things eternal and as a bearer of the truth of the righteous God who loves righteousness. And so he made enemies, and perhaps he was fearful of reprisal, fearful that of the future for his family, for his servants, and so on, or as well maybe for Lot. Not sure, but at this time God reminds him, "I'm your shield, Abram. I'm your shield. And as you're doing the battles of the Lord, as you're going about being my representative in this land, I'm going to be your protector." You think so? You think that's a good analysis of the context? You think about that. And then maybe also this, God is applying this truth of reward to Abraham's having just rejected all the loot of Sodom. And I tell you, I think that Sodomite king was very rich. And you see, there was in that fertile plain there, in the place where Lot had chosen to have his land, rather selfishly and greedily, but be that as it may, it was the place where the economy was good and the river was flowing and the things were growing and there was good commerce and so on. It seems that Sodom was a wealthy city, but all of that had been offered to Abram. The king of Sodom himself was so overwhelmed by this wonderful deliverance of all his people and of all the loot. He said, Abram, you can have it. Abram had said no. He didn't want it. And as we have seen and as we shall see in our discussions of the things that happened to Sodom presently, the king of Sodom, he represents the king of all this world, the king that all the world can of all the world can provide. That's the king of Sodom. He's the king of all that's in the world. He's the king of evil. He's the king of iniquity. He's the king of the games that sinners play. He's the king of the loot of this world that it would take from this world without giving God the glory. That's the king of Sodom. And Ezekiel reminds us that the sin of Sodom was not, first of all, the homosexuality. That was indeed a terrible manifestation of the sin, but the sin was pride. Pride. And John reminds us we're not to love the world because all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Young people, love not the world. It'll be like Lot, who just pitched his tent a little closer and near to Sodom, and then he found himself in it. All of us make the choices Abram makes. I'm not going to have anything of it. God's my righteousness. God's my reward. That's what Abram did. He chose for God. He chose to be the pilgrim. He was Moses, who was Moses later on. He refused to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season to bear the reproach of Christ. That's Abram, the altar man, the devotee of a Melchizedek, the one who did obeisance, recognizing in him Jesus Christ and rejoiced even to see Jesus' day when Melchizedek came to him that day. Maybe at this time, Abram was fearing emptiness. Maybe it was a downer. He'd said no to all that stuff. Maybe it was the thinking, well, my wife could use a new stove. And servants could use a raise and all this. And could have paid a lot of things off with that loot of Sodom. Could have had some fun and comfort in my old age. Abram's 85 now. Hard to say exactly how old he is. But he said, no, no. And here's what God says. Don't worry. Be not afraid. I'm your shield, your defense against enemies, and your exceeding great reward. Now, that's the word that's coming to Abram in the vision. And the word that comes to us because it's the word of God. It's the word that comes to us because Jesus has come. And it's the word that God would impress upon our hearts to encourage us who've been born again that we shall not die again. That's what he's saying. When you're born again, you will not die again. Why? Because everything that I do for you, I don't do in halves, God's saying. I'm going to defend you now. I'm going to defend you. I'm going to be your shield. And I'm going to show that I'm your shield. And this is what he does in the fullness of time, especially because there's one who was your shield and in whom I revealed myself to be your shield, who bore up against the wrath of God, covering you. That's the idea here. Jehovah says, I'm your shield. Where do we see that? When Jesus became our shield and covered our sins by covering us from the wrath of God and took the blows, you see. He himself, in the person of the Son incarnate, took the blows of the billows of the wrath of God. And God, you see, is this jealous God? Yes, jealous for his own honor. That's why sin has to be dealt with. That's why we preach a cross here. Sin can't be just swept under the rug and tolerated by God. No. He's given Jesus to die. But Jesus dying is our shield that we might live. And now, because of Jesus, we're defended. We're defended against the assaults and the jibes and the mockery and the taunts of the devil who says, you are just a sinner. You don't belong here. You don't belong in this church here. Look at these upstanding people, but look what's going on in your heart here. Maybe he's saying that to some of you today. You don't belong here. You have a past of not caring for the Word of God, even though your parents may have taught you the Bible. You've rejected it. You've thought, I'll just live in this world and I'll be near Sodom and I'll appreciate some of the things of Sodom, or maybe another city like San Francisco or whatever it is, Grand Rapids. And I'll have the best of both worlds. Citizen of the kingdom of heaven by confession and by night, maybe Friday night, drinking beer with the best of them. Jesus is our shield. God is in him, defending us from ourselves. That's our greatest enemy, the enemy within. You see that? Not just us and the Arminians, or us and the gays and the lesbians, and the Democrats, and whoever else we have and we think are enemies. The great trinity of evil, me, myself, and I. Have you dealt with that? That grumpy self, that egotistical self, that self-justifying self, that perverse individual that you like to hide from everybody? God's our shield from that, from indwelling sin, as well as from everything that would ever, ever threaten our life with God. He is, believe that. Anything that's too much to handle, God will defend you from. Anything. Any sin, any person, any circumstance, God is like that, you know. Like a wise father knows the frailty of the children, our Father in heaven knows the frailty of us, his children. He's our shield and he's everything to us. He himself, our exceeding great reward, the prize. Now, the prize at the end of the race, God. You see here, Abraham is promised what we all need in the battle of faith and as we're seeking to resist the temptations of the world. God is saying, I'm your all. Just like Jesus would say. What does it profit? You gain the whole world, you lose your soul. What's that profit you? You gain the whole world. You gain the good favor of all your buddies. You gain a reputation. You gain an office. You climb up the corporate ladder and you leave your family as wreckage along the way. What does it profit, minister? If you're so caught up in your work, you forget you're married to your wife and not to your work. What does it profit any of us men if we're married to our work and not to our wives? God's our reward. Notice how he comes so tenderly to Abram, the fearing Abram, the needy Abram, and he's coming right to you today. And he just says two things. I'm your shield, and I'm your exceeding great reward. Could say a lot more. Later to Abram, he will say other things that he is to Abram. Later to Israel, he'll say that he's other things to Israel. He's a shepherd. He's a father. He's a husband. He's a friend. He's a lover. He's kind. He's wise. He'll say all these things. But here are these two words. And I dare say the Holy Spirit will apply them to you as you believe and receive them. This is the word you need today and that I need today as I travel this week. Maybe that's why I need this and you need this. As we go about our work, and who knows what will happen? God knows what will happen and how we need God to be our shield this week and our exceeding great reward this week. This day. Note the personal promise here. The word of the Lord came to Abram. Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield. I'm yours. And your exceeding great reward. Put your name there, won't you? November 9, 2014, the year of our Lord, the word of the Lord came to me in the preaching, and I was blessed. Now that's what Abram was supposed to be through this whole thing. And this is my final point. There's something going on here. Something beneath the scenes, as it were, and the word of the Lord is coming. There's something that's unnerving Abram, if I could say it that way. That's why he reacts the way he does. After God promises these great things, you think Abraham would say, yes, I knew that all along. Yes, I'm going to be the father of the faithful and so on. No, he didn't know that. But Abraham said, Lord God, how can this be? That's basically what he said. How can this be? How can all the things you've said to me about children and about the land, those are really the two things that he's been talking to Abram about. How can that come to pass? Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is just a servant, Eliezer of Damascus? And then he said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir, that is, a servant. Doesn't amount to much. And all your promises, God, that I'm going to have a child and then it's going to be innumerable seed and so on and there's going to be blessing for the whole world through me, I don't see it. And I'm getting old and Sarah's getting old and come on, God. Look, what Abraham is supposed to do, of course, is to believe this, right? We know that. Not be hard on Abram, but that he's supposed to believe the word of God. But there's a crisis. There's something in his soul. That's why, look what he says. Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And then he said, look, you've given me no offspring. Note those two words. Seeing I go childless, and look, see that again. I have no offspring. See what he's doing? He's living by sight. He's pointing out to God how he's been living, at least how he's receiving the word. He's looking at things. He's not listening to God. He's looking at the things, the impossible things. That's what he's looking at. Like Peter comes to the Lord on the sea, walking on the water, looks to Jesus. Here he is walking, and looks at the waves and sinks. That's Abram here. Looking and seeing and wants God to look and to see and even to be on Abram's side in this and say, yeah, you're right, it's impossible. Plan B, no. God has spoken. God knows. God is true. God will be the shield and exceeding great reward of Abram. And God will fulfill his promise. Now, Abram, believe that. That's what God is saying here. And that's exactly what he says to us. You can imagine the temptations of Jesus himself when he came to our earth. He's the Word of God. He's the Word of the Lord that came. And in him, you see, all that God had ever spoken was being fulfilled. The Word of the Lord that came to Abram, the Word of the Lord that came to Adam, the word of the Lord that came to Noah, the word of the Lord that came to Israel, came in Jesus. and was contradicted by sinners. Contradicted, rejected, spit upon. And it seemed as if the word was contradicted in the sending of the Son by God Himself to Calvary. It seemed as if the love of God had just run out and the sense of God had gone and the wisdom of God. How could that be? How could it be? No, what the Son said. If it's possible, let there be another word, Lord. Let there be another plan. Let this cup pass from me. That's what Jesus wrestled with in the garden. And that's why he bled there, bled in his sweat as a presage of the blood of the cross. And then, of course, the eternal question, my God, why have you forsaken me? Forsaken, why? He says, why? Couldn't understand it in his human nature. But it's our blessing. And I want to commend to you that because the word was not contradicted on Calvary, but actually fulfilled in all of its glory, and the word of God did come to pass and did show that it's real, that's why we can believe too. Because he laid in the grave and then was risen, and because the word now is now written, and this is our hope, we can believe too, dear ones. You can, and I can, single, married, divorced, grown up, young, doesn't matter, red, yellow, black, brown, or white, young believer, or a mature believer, we can believe in the impossibilities of this day and age. Because God, the God of Jesus, is the God of the impossible. The God who speaks into the nothing and the something. The God who speaks in the cemetery and raises the dead. The God whose word came to Abraham long ago, whose word comes to us tonight. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. Believe and go in peace. Amen. Our Lord in heaven, thanks for speaking to us in our impossible situations, the life of which we've made mess, the difficulties of circumstances and the cancer and in the hardship of relationships and in all this present distress. God, we pray. We pray for believing hearts. We pray, Lord, be so long-suffering to us in our little faith and increase our faith. Because, Lord, we want to be as Abraham who came after all the way believing. And it was counted to him for righteousness. May we be like that, Lord, sons of Abraham, sons of the living God, for Christ's sake, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name.